You are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. While you're turning there, we have been in a series covering the Ten Commandments. One commandment a Sunday. We've gone out of order a little bit, but this Sunday we are on the fifth commandment. And parents, this is not a commandment. This is not the commandment for children. God didn't give adults nine, and then this is one like Happy Meal commandment for the children. No, this is a commandment for everyone, as you will soon see. But it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We're in the fifth commandment. Before we get into it, though, I want to lay the groundwork. I want to set the stage, if you will, because you can really, it is very easy and, in fact, almost natural to approach the commandments of God wrongly. We have to understand that the commandments of God do not come to us as a ladder that we climb to get into heaven. Would you nod your head if you understand what I'm saying? They are not a ladder that we climb up. You can always tell when someone is using the commandments like a ladder because it makes them feel as though they are higher than others. When you use the commandments of God as a ladder, one commandment, two commandments, look how high I'm climbing. It always leads to condescension and arrogance, religiosity. As you use the commandments of God like a ladder, it breeds contempt for those people that you think are below you on that ladder. Would you nod your head if you understand? You've perhaps been below people on that ladder and felt the Pharisaical scorn. But it also always breeds condemnation. When you use the law of God like a ladder, you are always faced with those people higher than you on the ladder, aren't you? When you use the law of God like a ladder, it breeds condemnation in your heart. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to go. I'm not worthy of this. Look at all of those really good people. Look at those religious people. It breeds condemnation. It oftentimes breeds rebellion. I'm through with this. I can't handle it anymore. I'm tired of this weight bearing down on my shoulders. I'm out of here. I'm doing my own thing. When you treat God's law like a ladder, it breeds condemnation, rebellion. It breeds condescension and religiosity and arrogance. Would you raise your hand ever so slightly if that has been you in the past? I won't ask you to raise your hand if it is you in the present, because that would be all of us to some extent. Amen? All of us, when we hear the commandments of God, we think, we got to take another step upward. That's not how we are supposed to approach the commandments of God. If you approach the commandments of God like a ladder, if you're really good and you make it up there, I promise you, you won't like what you find. Right. If you use the commandments of God like a ladder, the Bible says, you have committed one of the most egregious of all sins, arrogance, pride, and the wages of that sort of behavior, the Bible says, is death. Legalism, religiosity, using God's commandments that way will get you nowhere. Rather, what you must see these Ten Commandments as is not as a burden on your shoulders, not as a weight of condemnation, and not as a to-do list to perform your own righteousness so that God will love you and bless you and give you a good life and bring you to heaven when you die. That's not what they're for. Rather, they're not a ladder. They are a path. Say that with me. The commandments of God are a path which has been given to us by a loving, good, firm Father. A path which we can walk on to get through this broken world. A path of life. A path of joy. A path of flourishing. Who here wants to flourish in life? Who here wants to flourish in the afterlife? The commandments of God are not a ladder to get up into heaven. They are a path with guardrails and lanes and a direction and signposts. They're a path we walk on. One commandment, have no other gods before me. Two, make no images of God and believe some false illusion of God that you've imagined in your mind. One, two, three, four, all the way to 10. They are a path that we walk on, a path of life and joy. Amen? Y'all get that? And no matter how far, listen, I believe, I still believe, by God's grace, I'll always believe that no matter how far you've fallen off of that path, that Jesus can redeem you, that he can bring you back. With repentance, Jesus has you. He has the word. He has his blood. He has died on the cross to pay the penalty for every one of your grievances. And he can bring you back. No matter what the sin is, no matter how far you've wandered, and no matter which commandment you break, he can bring you back. So whatever you do as we approach these 10 commandments, don't think I'm telling you how to get right with God. You only get right with God through what Jesus Christ has accomplished in this life and on the cross. Amen? And don't think I'm trying to put some religious burden and some heavy weight on your shoulders. That's your conscience speaking. That's not the word of God. And don't think I'm saying, well, it's too late for me. I've gone too far. No way. No matter what the sin is, with repentance, Jesus Christ can get you back on that path. Amen, church? So let's not get it twisted right as we begin here. Let's try to look at the Ten Commandments rightly as a path. This morning, as a path of family and societal flourishing. Family flourishing, individual flourishing, and as families make up all of society, as a societal flourishing. All right, let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. Let me read it one more time just for emphasis. What's that first word? What is the command? Honor. Who is the object of that command? Your father and your mother. For 2,000 years, Christians have been applying that also to pastors, to elders, to officials, to teachers, and to all those who God would place over you in authority. Honor your father and your mother. Those authorities and those authority structures that God has given you in your life, honor them that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's the promise. When it comes to the family, and when it comes to moms and dads and children, our society is broken down. Would we all agree there? It's broken. Dysfunction. Right? It's on the shoulder with four flat tires and smoke rising from the hood. Broken down. When it comes to the family, our society is broke down. Going nowhere fast. Would you say amen if you agree with that? I don't think that I have to persuade you about that this morning. About 11 years ago or so, my wife and I took a trip to Europe. And we flew into Munich, Germany, and we drove all the way into Romania. And I got to preach in a few churches in Romania for 2 weeks. It was a wonderful time. It's a trip that I'll always remember. And I have friends still to this day in Romania that I've been able to keep track with through Facebook and whatnot. But when we were driving through Germany, we experienced one of the greatest adventures of my life. We broke down on the side of the Autobahn. We broke down in the Autobahn. The Autobahn, by the way, is an interstate that goes through Germany and Austria where there is no speed limit. And you can drive as fast as you want to drive. And people drive fast. And I made it up to about 95. The missionary that I was with, he hit 120, and people were passing us. And there we were, broken down, spitting and sputtering, going nowhere in the Autobahn. And I'm sitting in the car. The missionary, he's largely overweight, in his 60s. His wife is about 95 pounds, so I was brought there for such a time as this. I had to get out of the car, get behind the car, and push the car out of the road. All right, so I'm pushing the car, I'm looking over my shoulder, and literally, I'm not exaggerating, cars locked up their brakes, skidding toward me. I pushed the car as fast as I could off into the shoulder and out of the way of danger. You know, I caught my breath, got back in the car. We were broke down. And we didn't know what the solution was. We didn't even know what the problem was. Right? We had no idea why we were broken down. Society, I'll be honest with you, is not even as I was in a better situation than society, for society is broken down, going nowhere fast, and they don't even know that they're broke down. They think they're feeling the freedom of the open road, and they're actually headed off the side of a cliff. Society is broken down. Listen to this. In 2004, a heat wave swept through France, right? France, as a, I would say, is a picture of society, of where our nation is probably headed outside of a revival or some sort of reformation brought on by the Holy Spirit. But France in 2004, a heat wave swept through that nation. And while young professionals were out partying and vacationing at the beach, 15,000 elderly people died in their homes. Not 1,500, 15,000. People died in their homes of heat exhaustion and heat stroke. It was a national embarrassment, rightly so, a national shame, a tragedy by any stretch of the word. And so they began to pass laws to make sure that individuals knew that their elderly parents were their financial responsibility and not the financial responsibility of the states. But this problem, the problem that they have and that our nation has as well, cannot be solved by policy. This is a problem deeper than politics. It is a problem deeper than culture. It is a spiritual problem. It is a theological problem. In our own nation, children are disowning their parents. Would you nod your head if you know what I mean? They're suing their parents. Parents are neglecting and abandoning their children. Mothers and fathers are leaving one another. Men and women are leaving their spouses and leaving entire homes filled with children to go find some love interest that makes them happy. Our society is broke down. The idea of marriage, a husband and a wife and children, the very idea of family is viewed at by society as to be an imaginary social construct, just something that is kind of dreamed up in custom and dreamed up in tradition. Yet the Bible says family is a part of our very own DNA. It's a part of our humanity. It's a part of who God made us to be from the very beginning. When I got back in the car, we had no idea how to fix the problem. We were out of immediate danger. No one was probably going to crash into the back of us. But we didn't know what to do. But I had one little sign pointing me in a direction. I had a little red sign flashing on the dashboard. It was a picture. And it was a sign that I had never seen before. There it was. Ding, 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 ding. It was the only thing I had to go on. I didn't know what the solution was. I didn't even know what the problem was. All I knew, I was broke down, going nowhere fast. And there it was. It wasn't the seatbelt sign. I've seen that one before. I know what it means. The seatbelt sign means put on your seatbelt so that you don't die, right? I know what the oil sign is. Put oil in the spot where the oil goes. I know that. Someone taught me that. I've read manuals and stuff before. I know what all these little signs mean. They're telling me about how a car operates, how a car might get back out on the road and move somewhere. I know how a car works to some extent because people have told me. I've read books. I've experienced it. But this sign, I did not know. I had never seen it before. So what did I do? What did I do next? Y'all know? I Googled. No, I this was before cell phones and the internet. So I think. I didn't have one. So I opened up my glove box, and right there, the operator's manual. By God's grace, the person who designed that car also gave me a book that explained how this car works best. Right? And I wasn't too proud to open it up. I wasn't like, well, I'm glad that works for you, but I have my own way of doing things. You know, I'm not free unless I can make my own decisions in life. No. I wasn't too proud to take out that book, open it up, and try to figure out how to get this car back on the road again. So I opened up the book, and I didn't understand a word of it. You know, it was in German. The whole thing was in German. I knew Waterklossen, or bathroom. I knew that word. And I knew like one or two other roads. I didn't know anything in this owner's manual. So I opened it up, and I was lost. I was like a kid. I was like really like kind of like a baby trying to read the Bible. I just didn't have any idea what to do. So what I did was I looked at that picture, that little red light flashing at me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to try to find that in this book here. And like a little kid going through a picture book, I just flipped the pages looking for that picture. I knew if I could match the picture, I'd be close. So I began to match the, I found it. I think that's it. I looked at it. That's the picture. That's it. The sign said, get your manual. I got the manual. I found it. Aha. Yeah, I'm moving somewhere here. I'm one step closer to a solution. But I still can't read anything around it. All I have is this little sign. So I begin to read the words, trying to make sense of it. And I've studied a lot of languages, so I was ahead of the curve. But the German language is not like Latin, and it's not like French, and it's not like Greek or Hebrew. It's just German. It's a whole other family of languages. So I was a little bit at a loss until I finally came across one word that I could read. It was the only word I could read in the entire page. Probably the only word I could read in the entire book. And it was right next to that picture. And I knew immediately what I had done wrong. I knew immediately what the problem was. I knew immediately what the solution was. That word said diesel. I had made the classic tourist mistake of putting the wrong substance in the wrong tank. I had filled my car up with unleaded. And in fact, the person at the rental store told me it was an unleaded car. I got a bad piece of information. And I went ahead and put unleaded in that car, and guess what? It doesn't work that way. Society is broke down. And to the degree that they know that they are broken down, they offer solutions. But the one solution that no one will offer, and the one solution that no one will consider, is to take out the owner's manual. To follow the red flashing sign, and to take out the owner's manual, and to discover what might actually be wrong. They insist on putting whatever they want, wherever they want to put it. They've got oil in the back seat. They've got the unleaded gas in the windshield wipers. They've got their arms through the steering wheel for safety. They're trying to drive with the seat belt. Got all the tires in the back of the truck. And yet, here comes another policy. Here comes another policy. Maybe this will fix it. Maybe this will fix it. If only society, listen, I truly do believe, if society at large, in general, would see the red flashing sign, see that our problems are much deeper than that we've just made a few mistakes here and there. They're life and death problems. They're theological problems. They're spiritual problems. If they would only take out the manual given to us as a gift by the creator of the universe, they might begin to make heads and tails of all of this. Okay. Oh, unleaded goes here, diesel goes here, tires go here, air goes in tires, foot goes here and here at other times. They might begin to feel what it really means to feel freedom in this life. They might begin to feel flourishing. And here we are, the church. Do we experience dysfunction and breakdown in our families? Yes. We haven't arrived yet. But by God's grace, I do believe that most of us sitting here this morning really want to know how to do this Christian life, how to live it, how to walk it, how to experience joy, how to experience life. We know that it's not perfect. We know we live in a fallen world. We know that bad things are going to happen, even to great people, people following Jesus. We know that God has trials in store for us, but we know that he has given us a beautiful gift of his law. The law that David meditated on day and night. He has given us this beautiful gift that if we would receive, if we would study, even if we can only read one word of it, the one word that we understand, we put it into practice, we walk down this path, we as a church will, over a period of time, generally speaking, as much as can be possible in this world, experience a measure of flourishing in our individual lives, in our families, and in the people that we come in contact with. Would you nod your head if you're tracking? And the instruction this morning, it's not put diesel, it is honor. The path to flourishing is entitled honor. So I want to dwell on this for a moment. That's our one word, honor. You might not understand a lot about the Ten Commandments or a lot about the Bible, but if you could get that one word, you'd be well on your way. It won't fix all your problems immediately. In fact, even though I knew the solution, I had no diesel. They don't have diesel in the median of the interstate. It wasn't until a little while longer that someone came alongside of me yelling one word I could understand. Diesel? 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 He came along. He pulled out the old. He put in the new. And I was on the road again. Honor. Honor is what you need in. Dishonor is what you need out. And honor will propel you down the path of flourishing and joy. It's not automatic. It's proverbially true. It's generally true that God has designed this world to work a particular way. And honor builds a path right through it. Let me tell you what I mean. All right. And there's a lot that I don't mean that I need you to give me some grace on. But let me tell you what I do mean. Honor. What does that word mean to you? I know that when I say the word honor, it's like the word love. That it means 1,000 different things. All the way from sentimentalism that does nobody any good to Jesus Christ loved the world that he gave his own. God loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son. What does love mean to you? It's one of those ambiguous terms. Honor is like that. What does it mean to honor? Listen, honor begins, okay, it begins with the sense of weight. It literally means weight or weightiness. God has designed this world with structures of authority. Track with me here. I want you to understand this, and I'm putting on my teacher hat for a little bit. God has designed this world with structures of authority. Right. The one we're talking about specifically, parents and moms and dads, pastors, elders, teachers, professors maybe, government officials and magistrates, grandfathers, the elderly. He's given this world a structure of authority. And in a sense, he has given every mom and every dad a badge, so to speak. And that badge carries with it a weightiness. There is a weightiness to being a mother. I don't mean a literal weight, but a weightiness to being a father. Honor is a sense in the heart that recognizes that my mother and my father, there's a weightiness there. My heart has a sense of sobriety, a sense of seriousness, a sense of gravity as it dwells on and reflects on and thinks of my mom and my dad. There is a weightiness there. Are you with me? In the heart. As I think of my pastors, as I think of the leaders in my church, as I think of my government officials, it's not them. They're not perfect. I hope I don't have to say that over and over again. It's not that they are perfect or that they have arrived. It's that they have a weightiness which has been given to them by God as a part of their role, almost as though they are wearing a badge. Honor, to honor, is to have inside the heart a sense of that weightiness in those who have been given that weightiness by God. We say, you're not giving me an ounce of respect. That's where it comes from. We understand that respect and honor has a sense of sobriety, a sense of gravity, a sense of weight. So honor, to honor is to first have a feeling in the heart, a sense or an emotion in the heart. But if that's all that there is to it, it does nobody any good. It doesn't stay in the heart. If honor stays in the heart, it's not honor. It's a lot like love. Love begins where? In the heart. It's an affection, a feeling of warmth, perhaps, that extends outward through the mouth, in words of love, through the hands and feet, through actions of love, behaviors of love, facial expressions of love, body language of love, deeds of kindness, and certain behaviors. Are you with me? Love begins in the heart and flows out to the body part. Love begins in the heart and flows out to the hands and feet. So does honor. Honor begins as a sense of weightiness in the heart for those who have that weightiness given to them by God. And then it flows out through the mouth, through the hands and the feet. It's incarnational, for those of you who like big theology words. Honor has hands and feet. Honor is displayed in our everyday interactions as certain hand gestures, as certain facial expressions, as certain postures. It's expressed and it is displayed in the clothing that we wear, what we say and what we don't say, the way we sit or the way we don't sit, where we go, where we don't go, the way we use our time, the way we use our money, the way we don't use our time and don't use our money. Honor in the heart produces fruits of honor in the life. So, when we are commanded, hey, Christians, you want to know how to live long in the land? You want to know what the key to flourishing? You want to know how I designed this world to work? Honor. Oh, I honor. Yeah, I celebrate Mother's Day in my heart. Send him a little message. No, he doesn't mean sentimentalism. He doesn't mean sentimentalism. Oh, I honor. I feel a real sense of gravity towards my mom that I haven't talked to in 10 years. You know, no. This is not a command to have some feeling in your heart, right? Now, ideally, honor, true honor, genuine honor starts in the heart. Amen? As the heart is in submission to God's law. But then it must flow outward to deeds of honor, to actions of honor, to words of honor. Honor tips its hat if you lived in the 20s, right? And I think if you lived in the 19th century, honor would curtsy. I don't think that's appropriate now. But honor displays itself in everyday life. Let me give some examples. And I know that it's warm in here. I hope that our air condition isn't broken. But I need you to work with me, okay? Honor is displayed through your clothing. Now, here's where I'm going to give you some stuff to talk about, you know, later this week. All right? Don't put up any articles on Facebook trying to correct me. If you want to correct me, send me a direct message. All right? But I'm going to give you something to work with for the rest of the week. Clothing. Right, clothing. Let's say I officiate your daughter's wedding, and I show up in the clothes I cut the grass in. How would you feel about that? Don't judge me. Right? I can wear whatever I want to wear. Legalist. Right? No. You would subtly feel as though I had a dishonor, as though I thought that this ceremony and what was taking place at this ceremony was not important, wouldn't you? That is an outward display of dishonor. We've got that down pretty good in our society, right? What if the groom were to show up in the clothes that he cut the grass in? He's still got like the weed eater grass all over his legs, and he's wearing his old tennis shoes that have grass stains all over them, and his shirt is like a cutoff. Right? And he shows up all sweaty, patched, and he's there to marry your daughter. I'm pretty sure when they said any objections to this marriage, people have, something's not right with that kid. He is displaying on the outside an internal heart of dishonor. He either doesn't take marriage seriously, doesn't take this ceremony seriously, or doesn't take my daughter seriously. Right? Clothing. Now, if I flip that and I say, okay, that would be an external display of dishonor, I want to know what would be an external display of honor. In our culture for weddings, an external display of honor that communicates, I take this seriously, I take you seriously, I take marriage seriously, is that we all do what at weddings? We all dress up. Yeah, we do. Carry that out to the rest of your life, in your work life, in your church life, in the way you interact with others, as you apply principles of modesty and immodesty. The way you dress matters as a Christian. It communicates. It embodies the love and the honor that you have or don't have in your heart. Amen? All right. Let's take hand gestures, for example. I know this is kind of weird that I'm preaching on this, but I really do believe this will make us a better church. Listen carefully to this. Right? If your son were to casually slap your wife on the butt, You'd be like, whoo, like, right? What would we say that is? An external display of an internal something, right? Now, we don't necessarily, it depends on the age of the son, of course. We're not exactly sure. We can't judge people's hearts all the time perfectly. But as a general rule, that would be an external display of disrespect. That would have to be corrected. Right. But I want to know, what are the hand gestures and the movements of the body and the posture that, I know what shows disrespect. What shows respect? What shows honor? You see, this command is not a command to feel something emotional in your heart. This is a command to display on the outside those feelings of honor on the inside. So what is the body posture? What is the facial expression that shows outside honor? We can think of a few things. Meeting each other in the eyes. Taking on a posture of attentiveness. When your mom or your dad or when someone is speaking to you, not to be drifting off on that, oh, I wonder what else is going on out there in the room. Have you ever had someone doing that? You're trying to talk to them and they're like, oh, what's going on? Fine, if you don't want to talk, why don't you just go do something else, right? It's dishonorable. Facial expressions, body language, et cetera, the clothing that we wear. Honor just extends the right hand, right? And honor in our society extends the right hand in the right way, does it not? Now, this is what it's calling us to do, to honor. I do believe that as we as a church understand that each, and look around this room if you don't mind, don't look weird, that's not how we display honor, but you just look through your peripheral. Everyone in this room is made in the image of God. There is a dignity. We each have our own names. We have each individually entrusted our name to God. If he desires to ruin our name, to ruin our reputation by making us stand up for something that's not cool in this society, that is his prerogative. Our names are in his hand. But you know what? Each other's names, they're in each other's hands as well. You display honor toward one another when you decide not to gossip. No, their name is in my hand. I'm going to protect it as much as I possibly can. You display honor toward another person. You display, I believe you were created in the image of God. You have a dignity. Mom, dad, pastor, leader, elder, father, grandfather, elderly saint, human. There is a dignity, there is a weight there that I'm not just going to feel in my heart. I'm going to behave as though there is a weight. I'm going to display that honor toward you. I'm going to give honor to whom honor is due. And you as my fellow human, I'm not going to gossip about you. I'm not going to mock you. I'm not going to dismiss you when you speak. I'm going to feel honor in my heart toward you. And I'm going to behave in honorable ways. And that, church, is the path to church flourishing. That is a path to individual flourishing. It is a path to family flourishing. Amen, church? This is what we're called to do. Think through this. There's so many ways I can apply this. It's not a demand. It is not a command to feel honor in your heart. First and foremost, it is that first and foremost, but not exclusively. It is a command to talk, to walk, to behave, to act in ways that display that honor as far as our customs and our society goes. And what's the incentive? By the way, parents, your children don't know. Amen? They don't know how in our culture we display honor. Therefore, parents, you must what? Teach them. That communicates dishonor. When you look at your feet like this, when someone's talking to you and you go, that, I don't think you have dishonor in your heart, but that displays a dishonor towards those who are speaking to you. You see what I'm saying? Parents must teach them. We don't bow in our culture. We're not from Japan, right? But we do extend a right handshake, and it's not overly hard, and it's not overly soft. Fathers, teach your sons how to communicate a dignity, an authority, and a vulnerability in a right handshake. This is how we honor one another. Parents, when you're dealing with your kids' teachers, don't you know that them respecting and honoring that teacher's authority is so infinitely more important than that teacher being right on every occasion? Don't you badmouth that teacher, right? Don't you mock that teacher. Respect God's authority structures and teach your children how to do so as well. In that way, you enable them to flourish in society. What's the incentive, if you would? The incentive, you can read it right here, is that your days may be long. You know, when I was a kid, I thought that people who live past their 100s, they're like, man, they must have really obeyed their parents. It doesn't exactly work that way. This is not, don't hear me wrong. This is not some little trick that you manipulate God with, okay? God is not a force, all right? There's no techniques. Say, okay, God, I'm going to be really obedient right now so that I can live really long. You know, I'm going to sacrifice now so that I can live a really long time. No, 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 it's not how it works. The way it is that God has established the universe to work in such a way. He has established a place of blessing and a place of flourishing called the family. And when you respect that family and you honor the family and you honor the structures that God has ordained in the family, that generally speaking leads to a life of flourishing and a life of blessing. Are you with me? It's not some little trick we play. It's not a little manipulation technique of God. It's not a tit for tat, I do this, you do that sort of a thing. It's that when you trust God enough to trust the family that he puts you in and to respect those within proper biblical parameters, those structures within that family, generally speaking, it leads to flourishing. Look right here. Where does it lead to flourishing? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, some of you here are probably quick to think, well, I'm not a Jew, and we're not about to split the Jordan River and walk over into the promised land. So I think these verses are completely irrelevant to me. I've actually heard Christians say that before. You know, these are for the Jews. This is not for Christians. You know, Jesus has come, and he has fulfilled the law, and therefore I don't even know why we're having a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. I'll be honest with you. That person knows just enough to be dangerous, right? They've missed the point entirely. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, quotes this exact verse. And you know who he was talking to? Gentiles. And they weren't going into any promised land, not in the way that this was meant. What did Paul mean when in Ephesians chapter 6, he quoted this exact same verse to a church not unlike our church? What he means is that if you want to live long in the land, if you want to experience a flourishing Christian life here and in the next life, one of the ways that God gives that to us is through the family and through family structures. Think of it like an umbrella, right? We all appreciate a good umbrella. Umbrellas keep us safe from rain and hail and snowstorms. Do they solve all of our problems? Yes or no? No. Did they save us in all types of weather? Not exactly. There are some storms that umbrellas just can't handle, you know, and that happens sometimes. But generally speaking, if you have an umbrella, be thankful for it and get under it. You get it? Are you with me? Generally speaking, when you're under the umbrella of the family, children, when you're under the umbrella of honoring the authority structures that God has put in your life, generally speaking, you're going to be less wet, less cold, and less open to inclement weather. It's an umbrella. And the implication in all of this, parents, because it's not just for children, it's for all of us, is that we must do all that we possibly can, especially when children are young, but even as they grow old, we must do all that we possibly can to keep them where? Under the umbrella. And due to the nature of man, when a child is born, what do they want to do? They want to be free. They think it's freedom out there, but it's really just bondage. Right? Our job as parents, especially when they are young, but as continuing as they get older, is to do all that we possibly can to utilize every ordained biblical method that we can to keep them under that umbrella. It's a lot like sumo wrestling, if I'm honest with you. Y'all know sumo wrestling? There's a lot that sumo wrestling and parenting has in common. There's pushing and pulling. Not literally, but through all of the biblically prescribed, ordained methods, you're doing all that you possibly can. Pushing and pulling in diapers. There's a lot in common with sumo and parenting. But there's one big difference. In sumo wrestling, you're trying to get them out of the ring, okay? And in parenting, you're trying to what? Keep them in. All right? All right. So, Kevin, I don't know if you can help me, but not only do we have the intensive heat, we also have this strange sound right here coming through the speaker. So I'm going to reach over here and just unplug this. All right. Thanks, Kevin. Awesome. Now, one last thing as we close. I think this is very interesting. When Jesus came to this earth, there was a time when he was sitting in a little circle of all his disciples, and someone came up to him and they said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers want to talk to you." You know what he did? As far as I can tell, he did something culturally dishonorable. He said, "Who is my mom? Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who's my family? But those who do the will of God." That's interesting. When he was 12 years old, his whole family went to Jerusalem, and he kind of ditched them. You know, in a sense, he didn't stay under the umbrella, I guess. He went off to the temple, and when they got very irritated at his culturally disrespectful behavior. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus never committed one sin in his entire life, but he has a lot to teach us, doesn't he? And he told his parents, he said, "Should I not be about my Father's business?" Right. You know, Jesus Christ, in his culturally dishonorable behavior toward his mom and his dad, teaches us something. He told us that his gospel would divide families. That his gospel, that his truth would come into this world and it would separate families. It would blow families apart. It's interesting. He says to his disciples, "If you don't love me more than your mother and father, you're not worthy of me." Now, how are we to make heads and tails of this? What Jesus is saying, in some sense, is this. You're never being honorable towards your mother and father in the right ways, unless you are first and foremost honorable to the Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, ultimately. In other words, you cannot take the fifth commandment and make it the first. To obey the fifth commandment, to honor the fifth commandment, you must go through the chain. You start at the first one, and as a gift from God, trusting God and believing that his ways are right for you, you willingly submit yourself and put yourselves under the authority of the family and the other authority structures that God has given you, and you feel honor toward them and you display honor toward them in your everyday life.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.